got a lot of energy, going to present next to us two Yahwehs in the Old Testament, question mark, two gods. Well, a lot of people apparently think so. I don't think Gary Woodruff does, but let's hear what he has to say. So for our next presentation from Texas North, Gary Woodruff.
And get that lamp up there. Right.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to be with you today. I apologize for not being with you yesterday. We had a death in our fellowship in Tyler, Texas, and so we had a service to attend to. But it's sure an honor to be with you this morning. My wife sends greetings to each of you, and she wanted to be with us today, but it just did not work out for this time. My subject, again, as Ken said, two Yahwehs in the Old Testament surely must mean two gods. I think we all would agree that our God is an awesome God. Amen? He's a mighty God. He is a great God. And we are so blessed. We are so privileged that we can say that we know Him. Such an honor to be able to know the supreme being of the universe, the one who made all that there is. You know, the prophet Jeremiah told us in Jeremiah 9, if you're going to glory about anything, let it be in the fact that you know and you understand me. So we see, to understand God, or to know God, there is no greater thing in the human existence that we should glory about. However, our God is a spirit. And I ask the question this morning, how does spirit relate to flesh? It doesn't. It simply doesn't. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Paul went on in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and said that only the spirit can understand the things of the spirit. I think we might understand now why Michelle got the response that he got from his letters. Because it is only by God's Spirit that you can understand even the subject we're talking about today. It's impossible otherwise. To the world, the spirit things are foolishness, he says. No value. They don't see the importance in what you and I see. It's kind of like a foreign language. Michelle speaks French. I don't. He could speak in French all day, and he would not edify me at all, because I do not understand French. If God is talking to us through His Spirit, and I don't have any of His Spirit, do you think I might understand? And I propose to you that you will not. You know, our God is an awesome and powerful God, as we've said. And He's described, though, as a consuming fire. Start thinking about that. What happens when flesh comes into the presence of a consuming fire. Consumed, right? So if indeed we come into the presence of God as we are, we would die. We would be dead. I think of what the Apostle John told us in 1 John 4. And he said, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. And so, taking that as a very plain, direct statement, then we must try to come to understand who did the people in the Old Testament see? The question is, how did the Spirit God relate to man before God's Spirit was poured out? How did the Spirit God relate to mankind before the coming of Messiah, before the giving of the Holy Spirit? That's a question that we literally need to answer. How did the Creator of all that there is, this consuming fire, relate to his physical creation? Now, since Yahweh is spirit and cannot be seen by physical man, then many will reason that any presence of Yahweh in the Old Testament must be a pre-existent Jesus Christ. That's the only conclusion, right? But does your Bible, the authority by which we live, does it teach such an understanding? Now, I'm going to take you on a fast track this morning. I told Ken I had a lot to say. He said, say it fast. So if you would, if you have your Bible, which I assume you do, this is a Bible seminar, Genesis chapter 18, I want to get through several passages that I hope will give us a little background in coming to understand the subject which we're discussing. But Genesis chapter 18, in verse 2, we know the story. It's when Abraham was visited by the three men. In verse 2 of chapter 18, we have three men visiting Abraham. You drop down to verse 16, and again it refers to the men. They rose up and looked toward Sodom as they were going to Sodom. And then but notice verse 17. One of them spoke as Yahweh. The L-O-R-D. Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, spoke and said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham of which I'm about to do? And of course, we know you don't hide things from your friends. Right? Okay, drop on down to verse 22, and we see the men turned their faces and went towards Sodom. Drop down to verse 33, and we see then Yahweh went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. But then I want you to notice chapter 19 in verse 1. Who then goes down into Sodom? We see that two angels go down into Sodom. But keep in mind, they were identified in chapter 18 as men. Even Yahweh was identified as a man. Now, go, if you would, and look at verse 24 of chapter 19. Then Yahweh rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of heaven. So here we have this one that was first a man, then identified as Yahweh, and then we see that he calls down fire from heaven from Yahweh. So some would say, wow, two Yahwehs. One talking to Abraham, one eating with Abraham, one calling down fire from a Yahweh in heaven. Turn to chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22. In chapter 22 in verse 1, we see that God tempted Abraham. Elohim tempted Abraham. Drop down in verse 11. Now this one identified as God in verse 1, in verse 11 is identified as the angel of the Lord. Look over in verse 15. And verse 15 and verse 16. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven. So this angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven. Now notice verse 16. And he said, by myself have I sworn, says Yahweh. So again, this angel of the Lord calls out of heaven, and he identifies himself as Yahweh. Very important, and we're laying some groundwork to understand a very important subject. Now turn to chapter 32. In chapter 32, we see something very interesting. It's a story of Jacob. And you know in verse 24, it says Jacob wrestled with a man. But what did Jacob say in verse 30 when he had finally turned the angel loose? He said in verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. So Jacob realized that he had seen God, Elohim, face to face. Now chapter 35, just turn the page. Verse 1, again we see the story of Jacob at Bethel. Notice verse 7, he's building an altar there at Bethel because there God, Elohim, appeared to him. Now remember what the Apostle John said. No man has ever seen God. However, we have in verse 7, God appearing to Jacob. Verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again. Verse 10, and God said unto him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be your name, or Israel. And he called his name Israel. And verse 11, and God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Verse 12, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac. So which God are we talking about? It's the God that gave Abraham and Isaac the land. Verse 12. And he also says to you, Jacob, I will give it to you and your seed after you will I give the land. Drop down to verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So this one speaking appeared to Jacob, talked with him, and said that he was Yahweh, God Almighty, El Shaddai. Those are pretty tough scriptures to look at. We need to grasp understanding. Remember what the prophet Jeremiah said? If you're going to glory in anything, let it be that you understand. Let it be that you know me. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. You know the story of the Exodus. In verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12, Yahweh spoke to Moses. So who's speaking? Yahweh. Notice down in verse 12, and he says, I, Yahweh is in the first person, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Notice down in verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the door sidepost, Yahweh will pass over the door, and he will not allow or suffer the destroyer or the death angel to come into your houses to smite you. So we see that Yahweh says, I'm going to kill them, but yet we see that the destroyer, the death angel, actually is the one that kills. But drop down in verse 29. We knew that Yahweh would be responsible, but yet it would be the death angel that would actually kill them. But notice in verse 29, and it came to pass at that midnight, Yahweh smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So we see indeed that the death angel killed them, but Yahweh said it was he that actually killed them. Now, how does the great God relate to his physical creation, since we would be consumed if we come into his glorified presence? And the answer is, and Michelle talked on it earlier and touched on my subject just a little, but the answer is through self-appointed agents called angel of the Lord. Now, it's the aspect of agency. Now, I propose that we must understand agency to understand the Spirit of God. If you do not understand agency, you will not understand God. And I think the scriptures are very clear. Now, turn, if you would, to Exodus 33 while we are looking at some scriptures. Exodus chapter 33. Kind of Michelle, as he sent all those scriptures to those people that said that, well, we've had these for 6,000 or 1,600 years, or whatever the number of years. Hard to do to talk to a consuming fire, isn't it? But Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face, verse 11. Now notice verse 13. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you. Wow. That I may know you. Remember? The thing of understanding and knowing God is the one thing in life that is most precious to us. That I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with you. Remember that word, because we're going to see it again. My presence shall go with you. Verse 15, and he said unto him, if your presence go not with me, I ain't going. Don't take us up there. I do not want to be without your presence, great God. Now just turn over the page to chapter 34 and let's look at verse 5. In verse 5 of chapter 34, and Yahweh descended in the cloud and he stood with him there. Wow. Yahweh descended in the cloud, stood with Moses, but what did he do? He proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Wow. We have Yahweh descending in a cloud, talking to Moses, and proclaiming the name of Yahweh. Verse 6, and Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord, or Yahweh. The Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and in truth. Now, let me take you to Isaiah 63 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 63, just to touch on one verse, but I think it will help you understand the subject that we just touched. Remember Moses said, please don't send me unless you go with me. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. For in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. If you look back in verse 7, you'll see that his, the pronoun, is referring to Yahweh. It is indeed Yahweh's presence that saved Israel. Now, no one can see the one supreme being and live. Yet Moses and the 70 elders had dinner with God. Exodus 24. Let's look real quickly. Exodus chapter 24. Moses, in Exodus chapter 24, you'll notice verse 9. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Wow. Remember the Apostle John told us, no one can see God or Yahweh and live. But yet Moses is having dinner with him. Notice, verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of the sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles and the children of Israel he laid not his hand, and they saw God and did eat and drink. Now we've already seen that Abraham ate with Yahweh. Right? Jacob wrestled with God. Moses saw God face to face. But who was really with them? Turn to Exodus 23. Exodus chapter 23. In verse 20, he says, behold, I will send an angel before you. Now this is Yahweh talking. To keep you in the way. And to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. This is Yahweh talking. He said, I'm going to send an angel. He says, beware of him, of his voice. Provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. So this angel of the Lord is identified as one with the name of God placed upon him or within him. But notice verse 22. But if you will indeed obey his voice, look at the next phrase. And do all that I speak. Will you obey his voice and do all that I speak? Then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. For mine angel shall go before you. Indeed, this one would speak the words, but the words that he was speaking was not his own. It's the words that God was speaking. I do not believe in ventriloquism. I don't think God was moving his mouth. I believe the story is a story we see in the New Testament. And we will get there. Drop down to verse 25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water. But notice the next pronoun. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. So he is saying, there's a great one, a supreme one that you cannot see. But he has put glory upon me. He put his name upon me. And I will heal you. Because the one speaking was an agent for Yahweh. Therefore, having the entire authority of Yahweh himself. Now, God is one Lord, one Yahweh. The Shema has been quoted already. You know, Jesus quoted it in Mark chapter 12. And the scribe said, you said right, because there's only one Lord. And how did Jesus respond? You are not far from the kingdom. You know, God is a jealous God. He is a God that desires to have intimate relationship with His creation. In the first commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, He tells us in the very first one, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You know, the prophet Isaiah repeated himself many, 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 many times that God was by Himself. God was alone. So there's no God with me. I'm all by myself. And I know Mr. Woodburn is following me with a message on Isaiah, so I won't touch Isaiah very much, but just to look at one passage, Isaiah chapter 43. But there's a lot of them, which I'm pretty sure he'll probably touch on. But in Isaiah chapter 43, just let me read two verses. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant, whom I have chosen. I believe that verse could apply to those of you in this room. He says, you that you may know and believe and understand. So what's important? We need to believe, but we must know and understand that I am He. And before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now, I don't know about you, but if no one's before me and no one's after me, how can you count more than one? I don't think it's possible. He says in verse 11, I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. If we just understood the idea of God being our Savior, how will He do it? Titus 1 tells us that God is the Savior in verse 3. How will He save us? Verse 4. Through Yeshua. He is the agent of God. He is the one that God has sent. So, was there two Yahwehs in Genesis and Exodus, in the passage we just read this morning? Or, is there one supreme being who is spirit, who's beyond your wildest dreams, who is forever, and He has created a physical creation, and He desires to have fellowship. He desires so much to know you, to allow you to know Him. Remember, Spirit God is a consuming fire. I don't know about you, but I don't want to come into His presence. Not in this condition. In this condition, I would be smoked. And you would be too. Is there an explanation that gives us understanding? You know, the wise man Solomon told us, in all you're getting, get understanding. It doesn't matter you own the world and you know everything. But if you don't understand the things of the Spirit, might I say, your future looks bleak. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we see the story, just to repeat some of the things we've seen. But Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25, we know that Moses cried out to the Lord. And of course, he cast into the waters the tree, and the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute, an ordinance. And there he tested them. He proved them. This is referring to Yahweh. Verse 26. And he said, this is Yahweh talking, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight. And remember, Yahweh's talking. And he's saying, if you will do what he says, what that one says, and do what's right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, then I, who's talking? Yahweh, standing before Moses. He says, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh that heals you. Judges chapter 13. I won't go there today due to time, but it's the story of Samson. Manoah was presented by his wife, and she said, I've had this encounter, and it's a man of God, but he's got a countenance like an angel. A few verses down, this one is identified as the angel of the Lord. A few verses later, Manoah expresses fear. And he said, I have seen God. Or that God was in his presence. Now we know that one that he saw was the angel of the Lord. But he carried the name of Yahweh. He carried the responsibility, the authority, the honor of Yahweh. Now, if the Creator God places his name upon you, then you will speak and have the power and authority of Elohim. Remember Exodus 23 that we just read in verse 21. And he said, I'm going to place an angel before you. Do all that he says. And you do all that I speak. Because my name is where? My name is in him. He's speaking for me. So, do what he says. Now, most people do not realize that Moses was called an Elohim in Exodus chapter 4. Let me show you real quickly as we look at humans. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses was not just any human. We know that. But in Exodus 4 and verse 16, he's talking about Aaron being the spokesman for Aaron, for Moses rather. But he says of Moses, you shall be a God to Aaron. That's chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 7 and verse 1, Yahweh said to Moses, I have made you a God to Pharaoh. Now, let's get to the real important verse. Verse 13 of chapter 8. And Yahweh did according to the word of Moses. So when Moses said, sea be divided, he was speaking with the power and authority of the Almighty One. And God did. God responded. He had the power of God because Moses was an agent of God. Those were miraculous powers. Now we're told that God would send us a prophet, or he would send a prophet, Deuteronomy 18. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. It's more important to leading into the New Testament understanding of Jesus. Who is he? What is he? Deuteronomy chapter 18. If I can take you there real quickly. In verse 15. Verse 15, the Lord, your God, will raise up in you a prophet. It's very important to realize Moses is talking. In verse 15, And he's going to raise up unto them a prophet of your brethren, like unto you, Moses, and unto him you will listen. Now, our Jewish friends will point to Joshua chapter 1, where indeed Joshua was chosen as the one to lead Israel. And I believe verse 15 here is applying to Joshua, as Joshua would be the one that God said he would place his name upon, and that he would be with it. Joshua 1 and verse 5. Due to time, I will turn there. But now I want you to drop down to verse 18. Moses is no longer talking. It's Yahweh. And he says, I will raise him up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto you, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name. Wow. So this one is going to speak words in the name, from the power and authority placed upon him. And he said, if you don't listen, I will require it of him. Pretty serious words. I think we all know. Now, we do know, I won't turn there due to time, but in Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter said that Yeshua was the fulfillment of that Deuteronomy 18 passage. You can turn there and study for yourself. Indeed, Yeshua, and I believe the Apostle Peter. So, God would put his words into the prophet's mouth. Maybe it's a better understanding of the word made flesh. You know, when we look at the word in Greek, it's logos. Such great misunderstanding of the word. We've had all kinds of definitions given to it that seem to help support certain doctrinal positions. But let's understand what the word actually means. Word means thought. It means an expression of a thought. It means the heart or the mind. So in other words, if you have my word, you have my thoughts, my word, my heart, my feelings. Gary's word is Gary's word. What is God's word? God's heart, God's feelings. Does it make us see Deuteronomy 18 when God said, I will put my words into his mouth. And he will speak those words. Did Jesus tell us over and over again, these are not my words. These are not my words. I'm only doing what I was told to do. I'm only giving you the message that I've been sent. And he would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look in John chapter 5. It's a very pivotal passage, a verse that I think we need to look at briefly. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 30, Messiah is talking, our Lord. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Notice verse 31. To me, this verse touches me deep into the core of my being. Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. My friends, I don't know how to take that other than as our Messiah said. If I tell you I'm the one, it's all about me because I'm God and I created everything and I'm this and I'm that. That's not what he said. He said, I can do nothing. I'm only doing what I was told. I'm repeating. And if I tell you anything otherwise, my witness is not true. Turn a few pages to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. A passage that we could spend the whole day in John 12. But I want to just start in verse 46. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Do you understand the world is in darkness? Christianity is in darkness. They're confused. They don't understand and know. Remember what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 2. Only by the Spirit can you understand the things of the Spirit, right? We know that He came to set us free from that darkness, that we might come to know not only the one true God, but come to know our elder brother, Yeshua, my Lord. Your Lord. In verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but I came to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejects me and receives not my words, he has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken. Now remember whose words is he speaking? Those of the Father. He says, I have spoken the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment of what I should say and what I should speak. I know this, his commandment is life everlasting. Now, I don't have time to go into, but he spells out completely how we can attain eternal life. And sadly to say, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, remember me. And he says, no, I don't recognize you. But he tells us, it's all about the Spirit of God indwelling in you. Will you be recognized by the Messiah? You know, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Sometimes I think when people hear one God, they think somehow we are minimizing Jesus. God forbid. I put him on the highest rung of the ladder that he can be. Top ladder, top rung. And I'm somewhere below the ladder. I hope someday I can get on one of the rungs. But the reality is, there's one so far superior to the ladder. It is the Almighty Supreme Being. And there is no other. But we are told that if we honor not the Father, the Son, we are not honoring the Father. Why? Because God's name is in him. He is the one. He is the promised seed. The seed of woman. Right? Genesis 3:15. The seed of what? The seed of woman. Not the seed of God. The seed of woman. The earth was promised to man. So understand, if Jesus is God, he doesn't qualify. God promised the earth to mankind. Read it. Genesis 1, 26, 27. He promised the earth to man. Jesus is indeed the agent of God. He is doing his Father's will. Now, the true family of God does their Father's will. Jesus told us in the model prayer, when you pray to the Father, right? Which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Remember what Jesus said in his last hours on this earth as a human being? He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. Look at Matthew chapter 12. And Matthew chapter 12 is a very important passage because it identifies who the brothers of Yeshua are. It tells you straight out. They're asking the question in verse 48, you know, asking who is my brother, or who is my mother? And he stretched forth his hand to his disciples in verse 49. And he said, behold, my brother, my mother, my family, as he looked out at his disciples. Notice verse 50. It tells you the key. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother. Are we doing the will of our Father? Because if we're not, we will not be adopted sons. We will not be adopted sons unless we're doing the will of our Father. It's all about being obedient to our Father and doing His will. You know, God in times past spoke to man through the angel of the Lord as His messengers, through His prophets as they proclaimed, thus saith the Lord. But He says, now in these last days, Hebrews 1, God speaks to us through His Son. They were all agents of the great I Am. They're all agents of the great Spirit God, consuming fire. You know, the Son had to leave so that God's Spirit, the Comforter, could come to all of mankind. God's Spirit, we know, no longer dwells in temples made with hands. It dwells in His called out ones, the elect, the chosen ones of God. And where does it dwell? Right here. Now remember, if God's Spirit dwells in you, does God now have any trouble of communicating, of having a relationship with His Spirit? And the answer is no. That is the way, the only way that we communicate with God, and that is through His Spirit. Make no mistake, Jesus is the most important of all of God's creation. We're not here to minimize Yeshua. We're here to elevate Him. Revelation 3:14 tells us that He is the first. He takes preeminence over all of God's creation. Messiah is the preeminent one. He is the first. There's nothing greater because He is the doorway to eternal life. He is the only way home. He is the only way to the garden. Because, see, we have sinned. And we've come short of what? The glory! We've come short of the glory of God. God There's absolutely no way to Messiah, or rather to the Father, without the Messiah. Remember what Paul told us. Only the Spirit can understand the things of the Spirit. And we are told that we must be changed. Something has to happen to this, right? We're told flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom of God. So indeed, we must be born of the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus. And Messiah is the very plan of God, slain from the foundation. But Jesus is our rabbi. In John chapter 20, he met Mary shortly after the resurrection. And she said, "Oh, honey, darling, my husband." Did she say any of those things that the Da Vinci Code would have you believe?
No.
How did she recognize the one Messiah, the living Son of God? She said, "Rabboni, my rabbi, my teacher." Remember, another subject altogether, but the law was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Then the real teacher would be here. Messiah is the real teacher. In the next verse, he told Mary not to touch him because he was going to go to his Father and our Father and to his God and our God. So Messiah says, "I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God," identifying to his disciples that indeed nothing had changed. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Ephesians, I don't have the exact days it was written, but it was certainly 25 years or so after the death of Christ. So here we have 25 years later. It's very important we get chronology. Because sometimes we think this whole book was just put together in a matter of days. We need to stretch out the time period, look at the framework. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, again, Paul is writing to the brethren at Ephesus. In verse 2, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." 25 years after Jesus is in heaven. Get the picture. Notice verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ." Drop down to verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," and he's going to tell us who it is, "the Father of glory," "the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." See, understand, you cannot understand the things of God unless God is in you. It is God's Spirit within you that enables you to grasp, enables you to understand. Unless I have a foundation of French, I cannot understand French. Unless God is in me, I will not understand the things of the Spirit. To them, it is foolishness, right? It makes no difference to them. They could care less. Why are you taking off time and you're coming to this conference to learn about the one Almighty God? I can tell you why. It's the same reason that Jesus told Peter, when Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You are the Son of the living God." And how did Jesus respond? "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, my friend, but my Father, which is in heaven." That's why he spoke in parables. It's not for all to know. It is a mystery because our great God is looking for those who will serve him, for those who will be in his kingdom as his sons and daughters. But in Ephesians, as I continue reading in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. It's all about understanding. If you don't take anything away from this seminar of my presentation, let it be that unless you have proper understanding, you will not grasp what's being spoken. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. Guys, do you get it? Do you get our hope is the resurrection? Because it says in 1 John 3 that when we come, we are sons of God and we will see him because we will be like him. Right? We will see him as he is. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now remember, Revelation's written in the mid-90s. I think most scholars would agree. We can refer to Sean to give us the exact date, but I'm guessing in the mid-90s. I think most scholars would say that. Now some may differ, but either way, I don't want to argue the date. But the point is, Yeshua has been dead for a long time. Right? If he died in 30 A.D., let's say he's been dead not 25 years now. He's been dead 60 years. So what's been going on during these 60 years? What happened when he got to heaven? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We'll start in verse 11. And this is the vision he gave John. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." Understand, the word is not soon. The word is quickly. I used to equate quickly to soon. And I said, well, it ain't been too soon. But you get a totally different understanding when you realize it said, "I come quickly. Hold that which you have, that no man take your crown." Now listen to what he says in verse 12. "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." He's been in heaven for 60 years. He's been at the right hand of God for 60 years. And he's telling John, hold on, be faithful, overcome, and I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the agent of God, and he is carrying out his God's instructions. And he's completing his Father's will. John 5:22 told us that all judgment has been given to the Son. But who is really judging? Look at Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. I know I've taken you through the scriptures quite rapidly today. I wish I had more time to go into detail, but that's something you can do on your own. But in Acts chapter 17, we see the story here. You know, it's the altar of the unknown God at Mars Hill in verse 23. In verse 24, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath. So who gives you life and breath? It is God. It is the Creator. It is one who made all things. Drop down to verse 31. Because He has appointed a day. This is God. Has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. But how's He going to do it? By that man whom He has ordained. So who's going to judge the earth? We know that Messiah is our judge. But who is really our judge? If someone gives you a job to do, and they're in charge, they still answer to the one that gave them the job. Messiah is our judge. But we see here that God truly is judging the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance to people like you and me, in that He has raised Him from the dead. One final verse, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for final verse today. But so much information. Please forgive me for giving you so much to look at. But I was instructed by my boss to talk fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice verse 21. For since by man came death, by man, get that, also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. So there's the order. Christ, and then those that are Christ. Am I Christ? Do I belong to my Messiah? Remember what Jesus told the Father. He said, I've lost none of them that you gave me, except the son of perdition, that the prophecy or the scriptures might be fulfilled. In verse 24, then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So get the picture. Messiah's been anointed to be the king of the earth. He's going to rule the earth for 1,000 years. And He's going to get it to shape. And once He has put down all rule and all authority and all power, verse 24, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. And of course, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, until you experience death in your very close family, experience death in a way that's very, very personal, I don't think we really grasp how much an enemy death truly is. But we are looking forward to death being destroyed. Verse 27, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. So remember, God gave Messiah all power, judgment, honor, judge this earth. But He didn't put Himself under the Messiah. There is still one that gives, that delegated the authority, as Michelle was talking about earlier. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued under Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. There is but one Spirit God. And He has but one begotten Son. But He's made a way whereby we can be redeemed. Whereby we can become adopted sons. Hallelujah. Praise to the Almighty. but he's made a way where we can return to the garden, to where you and I can have relationship with the one who made us as he would desire. That is, in a spirit body. And so we're looking forward to that day when we will all be changed and we will become brothers of Yeshua, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. God bless you all. And remember, to God be the glory.
Entertain a couple questions if there are.
If there are any questions, I'd sure be glad to try to entertain them. Yes, please.
I have a question about Zechariah 12, where it talks about Yahweh will go forth and find against the nations and for cause. Does Yahweh my God will come with all these things with him? Do you believe that that's speaking about Yahweh, the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the agent of Yahweh?
Yes. No, I believe it's Yeshua. I believe Yeshua speaks as Yahweh. I believe he will bring about salvation as Yahweh, as the Yahweh saves. His name, Yeshua. God is salvation. God's salvation. It's not that Yeshua of himself is salvation. Remember, God is got a plan. And he's fulfilling his plan through agents. And so Yeshua is the one that he has anointed, chosen, to be, could we say, God in flesh, and not take that in an improper manner. Because I believe Yeshua is speaking all before of the Almighty God. Anything else?
Couple of things I've encountered is you talked about agency, and then you talked about the name Yahweh and how Gabriel shares the name. So the two points here I have is a lot of people say that the agency principle is not enough to explain the worship of the Son or the status of the Son. For example, you have the parable of the vineyard or the vineyard, where many messengers are sent, and then the Son himself is sent. So the Son is on a different level. The Son is worshipped. Angels are not worshipped, even though they appear as Yahweh. So how would you answer that, that the agency principle is not enough when dealing with the Son, especially in the book of Revelation? And what's wrong with two beings, two persons, sharing the same name of Yahweh? So what's wrong? The Father is Yahweh, the Son is Yahweh.
Good question. Well, several questions there, and I'm not sure I'll be able to handle them all here at this time. But to give you my opinion of what I believe that Yahweh is a singular being. I believe he is the one and only. I believe he is the spirit being that is identified or described as a consuming fire. And I believe that he has created a physical creation. And he wants to relate so badly to his creation. And so, how does spirit come into contact with fleshly human beings? And the only way is through another being. And so, I believe the angel of the Lord are his messengers. They're ones doing his work. And so he sends a messenger, and they go. And when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob, I believe God's name was upon him. So therefore, Jacob saw him as God. When Abraham walked and ate with the three men, one of them identified himself as Yahweh. That one, God's name is placed upon. So that one speaks as Yahweh. It's like having an ambassador for a different country. That ambassador represents this country. And they can actually make deals. They can sign treaties. They can sign contracts that are actually obligatory to the ones that he's signing it on their behalf. But yet, the key to me, though, is Exodus 23. When God said, I'm going to send an angel to go with you. You do all that he says. Provoke him not. Because my name is in him. Or my name is upon him. So when God places his name upon one, that one speaks, as I gave you several examples, that one speaks as Yahweh, as God. When Jesus was here, we know he was identified as, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus himself said in Matthew 19, don't call me good. There's none good but one. Matthew 19, 17. That is God. Worship him. And so, the idea of worship, we get confused because we want to define worship with a definition that helps us support Jesus being God. Word worship means honor. It means unbelievable admiration and respect. So when do I worship Jesus? I was asked so by one person. I said, absolutely. I worship him as my Messiah, as my Lord, my Master. I worship him as my Rabbi, as the one who gave me the opportunity to go home to see Dad, my true Father. So Yeshua has the name of God upon him. He speaks as God. That does not make him any way God of himself. He said, of myself I am nothing. So we have to understand, when God places his name upon this angel, the Lord, go do a job. Yes, sir. He places his name upon this one as the angel of the Lord. Go do this. The angels are messengers. So they have God's name upon them. That does not in any way make them God of himself. We understand. I believe there's only one Yahweh. I think the scriptures are evidently clear. And those that he places his name upon will speak as him. Thank you, guys. God bless.
Well, poor Bob Woodburn back there, he's looking at the clock and he's like, oh no, there's going to be no time for me to talk. Is that what you're thinking?
No.
No? Okay. I don't read minds very well anymore. Let's just take time to stand, but you know, if you wouldn't mind just not leaving the area, because we want to stop, start right back up here in, you know, 3-4 minutes. Give Bob a chance to get set up here. So